Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Hey, it's so good to see you. Has everybody had a good week?
Yeah.
Well, I want to pray right now. We're going to pray for the message. But I want to pray because there's just been this flu going around. Who knows about that? And there's some people very sick today. Yeah. So I said we'd pray. Actually, Rochelle and I, we got hit with it too. But we're here today. Praise God. Isn't that good? You can't keep a good woman and a good man down. Amen. But hey, let's just put our hands upon our heart. Let's pray good health for Real Life Church. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Jesus is our healer. And Lord, you care about our physical health today. And Lord, we thank you for the communion we've had. And we thank you, Lord, for the way your Spirit has moved amongst us. Have we been reminded what Christ has done? But right now, Lord, we come against this flu. Lord, we don't want it. It's not from you. And we cast it out in Jesus' name. And we pray for good health, for people who are feeling down and feeling sick today. We pray speedy recovery in Jesus' name. Father, we also pray about other illnesses that people have here at Real Life Church. We pray against them and we pray good health over Real Life Church, over one another today in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
And may you bless this word to us today. Amen. Well, Rochelle is quite right that our last final theme for the Red Letter Challenge is going. And we're going to tie this all together next week. But I just want to begin today's message, and it's amazing some of the things that you said today, Peter, because it's actually going to dovetail with some of the comments I'm going to make a little bit later on. And when that happens, you've got to know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today.
Yes.
And so this isn't just another church service. This is a service where we're going to encounter the Holy Spirit, amen?
Yes.
That's what we want, and so we want to tune in. But I want to begin this message by asking you a really deep question. How many people here, and I'd like you to raise your hand, enjoy going to a good movie? That's a deep question, amen. Put your hand down. I enjoy going to a good movie. Rochelle and I recently went to Hoyt's Cinema, and they've got these new seats. Anybody been to Hoyt's? And you press a button, and it goes, whoop. I would have just paid the money just to sit in the seat, let alone watch the movie. It was terrific. And the leather, I think it's leather, really great seats. But Rochelle and I, we have different tastes in movies, and that probably comes as absolutely no surprise. While we were dating, before we got married, I took Rochelle to see one of the Star Wars movies. Remember those? And I'm having the time of my life. But halfway through the movie, Rochelle leans over to me and says, who's actually the good guys and who's the bad guys? So at that point, I knew that we were not on the same page when it came to movies. Recently, when we went to England and, you know, we spent time with Jared for each year for a few weeks, we went to the movies, the three of us, Rochelle and I and Jared. £7 to get into the cinema. Nice cinema. Wasn't packed, so that was great. We had a whole row to ourselves. So Jared and I are just getting right into it. About halfway through the movie again, I looked to see how Rochelle's enjoying it. And what she'd done is she lifted up all the armrests and she was lying down flat and she was fast asleep in the movie. £7 to have a good night's sleep or a good day's sleep. We got different tastes. The thing with Rochelle, when it comes to movies, she likes movies where people express their emotions. I have people express their emotions all week long. I don't need it in a movie. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So we have different tastes. But for a movie to be a good movie, this is what I look for a movie to be a good movie. Number one, it has to have a compelling main story that has to grip me within the first 5 minutes. Or I'm out of there. Well, actually, I stay because I paid the money in the cinema. But at home, it's gone. You know, first, it's got to be a compelling main story. And it has to have a clear and happy ending because I don't do sad endings.
Yeah,
I also tell you what else I don't do. I don't do horror movies either. I just want everybody to know that. No way. Watch what goes into here. In addition, a good movie usually has several interesting subplots involving various characters that help to reinforce the main story as it heads towards a happy ending. Anybody like me, you know? But I have found some movies, you know, you pay your money, you got to see them, but then they're really confusing. I hate confusing movies where a subplot detracts from the main story, or where a subplot may be so dominant it actually overshadows the main story, and then the movie becomes really difficult to follow. You don't know what's going on. Anybody like that? You know, or is it just me? Five of you. Praise God. In some way, our lives are a little bit like a movie. Just a little bit like a movie. Our lives are full of subplots with many twists and turns. Who knows that? Life has twists and turns. As we move towards the final conclusion of our life here on earth. And the subplots, they're important. And the tangents are important. And they're a part of our life narrative. But what happens to many people, including followers of Jesus Christ, is that we mistakenly elevate the importance of the subplots of life, and we then lose sight of the main story of our lives. See, your subplots of your life, they are really important and they're actually necessary, but they must never overshadow the main story of your life. And I want to explain that, just to flesh that out, and I'll use myself as an example. I was going to pick on somebody. I'll pick on myself. And what I'm going to say first might be really difficult for one or two to comprehend what I'm saying. Please don't be offended by what I'm about to say. That's not my intent. But my marriage to my darling Rochelle, 36, nearly 37 years now, listen, is actually a subplot of my life and her life. It's a wonderful and important subplot. We're in covenant with each other. We still love each other. But it's not our main story. It's not her main story. And actually having that understanding between us is one of the reasons why we actually have a very good marriage. My children, who I love and would do anything for my kids, I'd do anything for my little grandson. Absolutely. But they're not my main story. They're a subplot to my life. My ministry as a pastor, and I've been a pastor for many years now, and I am a pastor only because of God's calling. If you don't have God's calling, you should not become a pastor. One of the things that's bothering, by the way, when I visit around the place, people talk about the pastor, oh, what's your job? They're talking about it. It's a job. It's a calling. And I'm only doing this because of the calling. You've got to understand that. But even still, it's a subplot to my life. Being a pastor is not what defines me. It's not my main story. My house, my leisure time, my friends, my hobbies, they're all wonderful things, but they're subplots to my life. They're part of the narrative of my life, reinforcing my main story, but they're not the main story of my life. The main story of my life is really about the one great question, and that's this. Will I be prepared and ready to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ when that day comes? That's the main story. And for me and for you, that story is still being written. Will I be prepared? Will I be ready to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ when that day comes? That's my main story. And that's actually your main story too. Everything else is just a subplot. When your life is done, and when there are no more subplots to live, will you be prepared? Will you be ready to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? But if you get lost within the ever-changing subplots of life, and if you forget your main story of what it's all about, then you will live a life that's dishonoring to Almighty God, and you will not be ready for your appointment with Jesus. And that's really a big deal. Amen. God told Noah to build a very large boat that we call the ark. We all know the story. And God told Noah that divine judgment was coming and that everyone will be wiped out by a huge flood. So he, Noah, had to be prepared. He had to be ready. And you know, it took him decades to prepare and get ready. It took him decades to build this ark and get organized. Imagine the logistics of what was involved with that project. So during that time, Noah and his wife still had to do life together. Building the ark, judgment's coming, but still doing life together. They had 3 boys to bring up. They had to still earn an income. I mean, they had to buy wood for the ark, didn't they? They had to earn an income. They needed a home to live in. The kids needed to go to school. They still had to go to the shops. And probably as a family, they took vacations and went on holidays. But while doing life, they kept their eyes on the main story. And that main story was to obey God and get that ark built and ready for the day of God's judgment. Everything else was just a subplot to their main story. Does this make sense to everybody? And we're headed somewhere, obviously. I'm just laying a bit of a foundation. And then over those years of preparation, Noah was a good man. And he went out to his friends and the people he hung out with, you know. And he went out to the community. And he warned them about God and about the coming judgment. He told them about his boat. Well, they probably all saw it anyway. About the ark. He told them all about that. And how they could be saved from the flood. But his friends and his local community were caught up and lost in the subplots of their lives. This is what the Bible says. Jesus said this. In those days, the days of Noah, the people enjoyed banquets. There's a subplot for you. And parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. And the flood came and it destroyed them all. Doing life in Noah's day, relationships, hobbies, work, weddings, shopping, and resting, they were really important things to do, just as it is today. But those people foolishly took no notice of the most important thing in their life, and that was to make sure you book your place on the ark. Amen. And when the rainy judgment came, they just were not prepared and they were not ready, and so they suffered loss. What about you? What about you? What about me? Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before Jesus Christ? Let's enjoy life. Let's enjoy and participate in the subplots of our lives, absolutely, but we must keep the main story, the main story. Be ready for your day when you stand before Jesus Christ. Serve him gladly today so that he will say to you on that final day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen. Isn't that what really matters?
Yes.
Isn't that what really matters?
Yes.
Now, some of you may say, but probably not because this is real life church and we know the Bible so well, amen. But some of you might say, hold on, Pastor David. I've already said the sinner's prayer. We're all Christians here today. I got born again. And so I've escaped the day of judgment. So I am ready. The day of judgment has no relevance for me. Well, the Bible says this. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. That's Christians. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Wow. Who's ever read that before? Wow. When you get born again, yes, you change your eternal destiny because Jesus gave his life for you. That's what we celebrated today. I think we all understand this. You escape the wrath of God. Yes. You want to make sure you escape the wrath of God.
Yes.
And Jesus is our ark today. Amen. You want to get on the ark, you know. And yes, you've been rescued from spending eternity in that place called hell. You've been saved from destruction, absolutely. You have a new home waiting for you in heaven. And thank Jesus that he paid the price for your sin and rebellion. Amen?
Amen?
But nonetheless, and this is so important to understand, as Christians, our deeds will be judged and we will have to give an account of ourselves to Jesus. All of us will stand before Jesus and give an account of how we have lived our deeds. Yes, we're going to go to heaven, but we have to give an account of our deeds. And that's because Jesus has rewards to hand out. And you will be rewarded as you go into heaven according to your deeds, or you might not be rewarded at all. Anybody want to be rewarded?
Yes.
I'd love to talk more about that, but that's actually not the point of the message. I'd like to talk about what heaven's really going to be like and blow away the myths that we have of heaven. You will be judged. I will be judged. And God rewards according to how faithful and obedient we have been. God places high value on faithfulness and obedience according to one's abilities and capacities. We're not all the same. We're not all the same. So what God does is, with what he's given to you, he judges you according to your faithfulness and obedience. So keep your main story, the main story, and honor Jesus in the subplots of your life. And that's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
And wouldn't it be great if Jesus could come back today? One rapture and we're just all out of here. Could it be today? Who's had enough of the living in the world sometimes? Anyway, moving right along. Amen, amen. And one of the greatest ways to show faithfulness to the Lord and to show honor to the Lord, one of the most important ways you can show faithfulness to the Lord, Jesus Christ, is to tell others about him. Judgment, I know we don't talk a lot about judgment, and I just am today, but it's real. Judgment and divine wrath upon the world is inevitable. We can't avoid it. But it is being delayed so people can be rescued by repenting and placing their faith in Jesus Christ. Today is a little bit like Noah's day. God waited and waited and waited and waited as long as he could for people to book their place on the ark. And so today, God is waiting again. Today is a day for people to make sure they have made their peace with God. Today is the day of salvation. God is waiting. The scriptures say, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's waiting, and he says this, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. And he cries out, repent and live. And the Bible then says this, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's God's will that everyone be saved. And so there's this divine tension within the heart of God today. This divine tension within the heart of God. On one hand, the abhorrence of sin and the cry from heaven against the wickedness of humanity demands justice today. But the love of God for people cries out for mercy for sinners to repent and be saved. So you've got this tension between the two. Judgment is coming. It has to come. It is right that it comes. But today is a day of salvation. Today is a day for people to be reconciled unto God and escape hell.
Amen.
There's an urgency. We don't know when Jesus is coming again. So what are we going to do? And how will people know they can be saved from the judgment of God if we don't tell them?
Yes.
Somebody has to tell them.
Yes.
How will people know that there is more to their story than their relationships, money, and hobbies? And that's why Jesus said to us, to you and to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, including Australia, including where you live, your family, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's an urgency of the hour to spread the good news about Jesus Christ. Souls need saving. I'll say it again. Souls need saving. People need the Lord. Rich people, poor people, everybody needs the Lord. You know, and we can say, oh, well, those people, they look like they've got it together. They've got more money than I have. They seem happier than I am. But Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet lose his whole own soul? People need Jesus. And so we know Jesus. And so we've got to get busy being the light of the world. But unfortunately, too many people leave soul winning to the poor old pastor on a Sunday morning. It's true. That's what you were saying. Am I right or am I right? And we leave it to the church service. Oh, that's where people get saved, in the church service. And people do get saved in the church service. But we forget that every believer has a role to play in going into the world to share about Jesus, every believer. The truth is, most people will never step into a church to look for God. Some do. Some do. We have some people come in here looking for God. But most people won't come to church to look for God. So what do we do? Well, that means we've got to go out and look for the people. It means that we've got to go out to where people live, at school, at university, in our workplaces, where we hang out, where we play sport, where we shop, our neighbours across the street, our family gatherings. We've got to go out to the people. And people need to be given the message of hope that they can be made right with God before it is too late. Hallelujah. Another huge problem we have is that many believers struggle with not knowing what to say to people about Jesus. What do you say? What do you say? And we mistakenly think that we've got to be trained in theology. You actually said that, and you didn't know what I was going to be talking about today. We think, oh, you've got to go to Bible school or something like that, and you've got to be trained, do courses. And also, oh, what if they ask me tough questions? Man, you know, that means I've got to have all the answers. Well, no, you don't have to have all the answers. And you don't have to be trained in theology. One time, Jesus sailed across the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. And when he arrived at the other side, there was this crazy guy, a naked, crazy man full of many demons. So many demons, the demons called themselves Legion. And this man ran towards Jesus and fell at his feet, and he was manifesting the demons. It was just crazy. This man was a tormented mess. He was an outcast from society. He lost his family, he lost his friends, and people were afraid of him. Why wouldn't they be? But the man came to Jesus for help, and it's interesting that he came to Jesus for help because even the demons inside of him could not stop him from coming to Jesus. Huh? Huh? And then Jesus went to war against those demons, and he cast every single demon out of the poor man and set him free from his pain. And then Jesus got the disciples to look for some spare clothes in the boat, and they clothed him. Then a little while later, some of the locals eventually came and they saw the crazy man fully clothed and perfectly sane. An encounter with Jesus had changed this broken man's life. Don't underestimate the power of an encounter with Jesus Christ. And even for ourselves here today, Jesus is the one who sets us free. Amen. And so the man spent some time there on the beach with Jesus and the disciples. Just a matter of a few hours, that was all. And then eventually it was time for Jesus to go, and the man who had been possessed begged Jesus to let him go with him. Let me go on your boat, Jesus. And this is what Jesus said to him. At first it sounds harsh, but it wasn't really. He said this. He says to the man, no, you can't come with me. It's better that you go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been to you. Seriously, this is a remarkable response from Jesus to this man. Because you've got to remember, the man started his morning as a raving maniac of a man, a violent man, a demon-possessed madman. And now here we are a few hours later, and now he was part of Team Jesus. Surely he had to go through a counseling course Surely he needed a little bit of medication. Surely he needed some training. Surely he had to prove that he had really changed. Surely he needed to go to Bible school before he started talking about Jesus. What if he said something wrong? Well, apparently it didn't really matter to Jesus if he said something wrong. From this story, we can see that Jesus kept things really simple. My goodness, what have we done to the preaching of the gospel? Jesus kept it simple, and so should we. Jesus was saying, just go whoever you are. Just go and share with people what the Lord has done for you. That's all you have to do. On another occasion, Jesus stopped by a well. He was a bit thirsty and was a bit hungry. And at the same time as he's just sitting there by the well, his disciples had gone off to get some food, this lady arrived at the well with a bucket to draw some water. And Jesus just started talking to her. And the woman was quite surprised and actually shocked because there was racial tension between her people and the Jews, and Jesus was a Jew. So they started talking anyway, and Jesus spoke to her heart issues. Then Jesus had a word of knowledge about her and her reputation. Apparently the lady did not have many lady friends because she'd been around moving from man to man, and she had a very bad moral reputation. However, Jesus could see beyond that, and he could see that she'd been trying to satisfy the hunger and thirst of her heart by looking in all of the wrong places. And before you judge people out there, you know, always remember, behind people's behavior, there's always a spiritual issue, you know, of the heart. And this woman just couldn't believe what Jesus was saying to her. And he was speaking so kindly to her. And she was captivated by the kindness of Jesus and his knowledge of her and her heart. And so she just got up and she just ran into town to all the people. And she said to all the people in the village, could he, the guy by the well, could he be the Messiah? So all the people came streaming out of the town to see Jesus for themselves. And then the Bible says this, many Samaritans, that's what they were, Samaritans, many Samaritans from the village, they believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I did. Wow. They went and met Jesus and they came to believe in Jesus because of that woman's testimony of what Jesus had said to her. This woman of a bad moral reputation and from a different tribe was now part of Team Jesus too. A mad, crazy guy and a naughty lady simply shared with their friends what Jesus had done for them. No arguing, no Bible bashing. Hey, we don't do Bible bashing here. No debating, no shouting at people. We don't shout at people. No judging people. But what we will do is we'll just share about Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's what we're called to do. Not have arguments with people. We're called to share about Jesus. Just tell people, your family, your friends, what Jesus has done for you. And that's all that Jesus is asking you and me to do today. And Jesus has called us at Real Life Church to get going and share with people what he's done for us. Amen. And I want to say this too, and I just want to encourage you, because we all shy. I'm really shy too. You think, oh, because you're a pastor, you're not meant to be shy. My natural disposition actually is shyness. It is, a little bit anyway. I just want to say this, you can do this. You can actually share your story. You know, you can. You might not know all the Bible scriptures. Doesn't matter. You can share your story. Of course you can. Of course you can. You can do that. Yeah, you can. Have a go. You really can share with someone about Jesus' goodness, and you just got to keep it simple. So I'm nearly finished, and I want to put out, I was going to call it a double dare, but that sounded irreverent. So I want to challenge you all, because this is the red letter challenge. Who's enjoyed the red letter challenge? Got a lot out of this, and we'll bring it together next week. But this week, I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge myself. So I respectfully challenge you or myself to find somebody this week and share with them about Jesus and what he has done for you. And I'll give you a little tip on how to do it. Would you like a little tip? Yes. Here's a little tip. One of the best ways to begin a conversation about Jesus is to offer to pray for someone when that person tells you about their problems. So many people this week, and everybody tells about their problems. They want to listen to yours. They want to tell you theirs. So listen. And then say when they get to the end of it, could I just say a prayer with you for that about that situation right now? 80% of people will say, for sure. Some will say no, but most people say, sure, say a prayer for me. That's a great way in. But before you say the prayer and you're holding their hand or hand on their shoulder, always ask permission before you touch a person. Particularly, yeah, that's very important. And if they want you to touch them, stand back. And then just before you start the prayer, just say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And it only has to go for a couple of minutes at the most. And then you say, let's pray. And then watch what the Holy Spirit does, where the conversation may go. Nothing may happen at that point in time, but it could happen later down the track. How easy is that? If you think that's easy, could you nod your head? That's my number one tactic. That's my number one tactic. Absolutely. Jesus spoke about being, forgiving, serving, and giving, but he also spoke about going. So let us go into the world and be part of Team Jesus. And remember to also keep your main story the main story. And that's all I've got to say today. Amen. Yeah.